Morning, the text for the sermon is taken from Matthew chapter 6. As you are aware that we are on currently the Sermon of the Mount preached by Jesus. Therefore, it's very important for us to go through the whole sermon of the Lord Jesus. The text is from verse 19 to verse 24, please. Please turn to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Just five verses, verse 19 to verse 23. Matthew chapter 6 verse 19 says, "Do not lay for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That ends the reading. Now I'm going to pray. Lord, these five verses that you preached on the Mount, we want to submit ourselves to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in a powerful way, what it means and how do we apply it in our life. Lord, we want you more than anything else. So I pray that you change our heart. You will help us, Lord, to know what is true riches and true treasures on earth, that we may pursue it and we may be found to be pleasing unto your sight. We want more and more of your presence, because your presence, Lord, is heaven to us. And for this morning, we thank you for your sweet presence, and we want to express and how much we love you, and we want to have more and more of you. So help us to press in into your manifest presence, and that you will come in a very mighty way, in a very special way, Lord, to touch everyone that is in this congregation. So this morning I ask for your anointing to be upon me, that I may speak your word with simplicity and clarity, and that your people may hear it, Lord, with conviction, and that they will be touched, Lord, and by your message. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come in a mighty way, in Jesus' most precious name, and God's people all pray, Amen. Alright, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This morning, I'm going to entitle this morning's message, "Are you storing up treasures in heaven or on earth?" Are you storing up treasures in heaven or on earth? And for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is given for a very singular purpose. And he wants to make it very clear in this sermon what a disciple of Christ is to be like. And therefore, in Matthew chapter 5, he begins to talk about the character of Christians in relation to the law. And in the first segment of chapter 6, he actually tells us how to practice the three important Christian piety, and in the area of giving, in the area of praying, and in the area of fasting. And this was covered last month. And this morning, we're going to cover it from verse 19 to verse 21. And Jesus goes on to show us what are the attitudes we are to adopt towards material things, and in particular, how we manage our money. Now, this should not surprise us, because money is a very big part of our life. We work for money, we think about money, we care about money and the things that we can buy. If anyone tells you or say to you that they don't care about money, don't believe them. Everyone cares about money, as I said, because Jesus knows that the man would have to make many decisions pertaining to money management. How we make it, how we spend it, and or invest in it. And Jesus, I want to make it very clear, Jesus is not forbidding us, he's not saying that it is wrong to have material possession by itself. He is not against private ownership of property or the saving of money for the future. And he is not forbidding investing for greater return or for owning some possession. And what then is Jesus against? Now, the key lies in the phrase "for yourself." And what he's saying is he is against the selfish self-centered accumulation of goods and wealth as the major end of our life. In other words, we are not to live as if self-consumption is the most important goal of our life. And God understands that we need certain things to live, and He even makes some of these things for us to enjoy. What He is saying essentially is key point number one. It is not wrong to have possession, but it is very wrong when possession possess us. So this is number one key point that we need to remember. When possession possesses us, it will enslave our life. And we have to remember that this world that we live in is not the only world there is, because there is a next world where we will live forever. And the way we manage our money here on earth will decide our treasures in heaven. And some young and middle-aged people normally don't want to think about this because they think that this is too far away into their future. And therefore, you know, they don't think much about this. Now, I think it is wise that we all think about this, because we don't know when we will cross over to the next world. Whether you are young or old, you know, death can be very sudden. And just like the people in the plane of MH370, MH17, and the Air Asia air crash, and the most recent, the Taiwan Trans Asia air crash, the passengers in those planes would not have thought that this would happen to them. You know, just a matter of minutes or seconds, they would just cross over to the next world. And then suddenly, everything, you know, is or has been decided for you for whatever the way that you conduct your life, the way you manage your money in heaven. You know, those are the premise that will decide on your placement and your, what I call, your treasures in heaven. And that's why verse 19, it begins to say, verse 20, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So the first question I want to ask is, what is your treasure? Have you asked yourself this question? What is it that you hold most precious to in life? What are you giving your life to? Is it career? Is it sports? Is it the car? Is it a house? Is it a hobby? Is it the fashionable clothing? Is it your children, kids? Is it the food? Or is it something else? Now, some of you may not be sure after asking you this question. Now, if you really want to know what your treasures are, I suggest you do this very basic exercise. First thing is, number one, lock down all your dollar spending over the year, including your tithes and offering to the church or giving to any charitable organization. Now, call this category church and charitable giving. Then also group all the other items into various other categories like basic grocery, restaurant, clothing, housing, sports, entertainment, travel and holiday, car expenses, so on and so forth. And then begin to identify the top five categories that you spend the most money on. And compare it with your, what I call, the church and charitable giving to the Lord and to the community. And then you have a kind of a sense of what your treasures are in terms of dollar amount. And then the second thing is, lock down all the activities that you do over the year in terms of the time that you spend on those activities. So exclude your normal 8 hours of working and also the 8 hours of sleeping time. However, also include your overtime. That means any hours that you work above 8 hours, your normal working hours. Now, the purpose of this is to track how much emphasis you place on your career, on your work, how workaholic you are. And then also include a category called charitable activity to capture the time that is taken in, you know, attending church service, praying, doing your own devotional time, Bible study, attending life group, and also doing any of those social or charitable work. I call this charity activity. Now, this time, after you have identified those categories and sum up the number of hours, then you begin to identify the top five category of activities that you spend most in terms of your time. And how does it compare with your church and charitable activity? Now, is there any amount of time that you spend on those categories that is highly skewed? That means it's so, you know, it stands out far above the time and the dollar amount that you spend compared with charitable giving and church or charity activity. Then this exercise will give you some very, what you call, good indication what your treasures are on earth. Now you see, every person on earth is making some kind of consumption or investment. And if you, if it is something that you treasure very much, we will normally spend lots of time, effort and money on it. And we live in a modern economy, and consumerism has caught on to many of us. And there is a race to get bigger house, a bigger car, chasing after the latest songs and music, and the latest gadgets and toy, in plural. Alright? Go for the most recent, fashionable and designer clothing. Go maybe at length to your favorite food outlet and restaurant, and so on and so forth. Or everything that goes with lifestyle. And many a times, these things, when we consume these things, we do not even realize that they are consuming us. And each of us has a tendency to accumulate, to store up treasures, and to hoard, to store up all these earthly treasures of one kind or another. And Jesus did not say it is wrong to store up treasure, but rather he teaches us to store them up in the right place. Not to store up treasures on earth, but in heaven. So Jesus gives two main reasons why we are not to store up treasures on earth. And here, the first reason I give to you is from verse 19. He says that earthly treasures are temporal. They are temporal. It says that moth and rust destroy. And in the olden days, if maybe you're not familiar, people store their wealth and their asset in the form of grain, in the form of metal, and in the form of fine linen. And they do not have a very elaborate systems of insecticide or chemicals for pest control. And therefore, over time, the moth and the pest will eat up the grain and they will destroy the linen. Now, as for the metals, you know, eventually it will rust and it will tarnish over time. So in time to come, they will be destroyed or they will depreciate in value. That is why he uses the terminology rust and moth. And here, it means that they don't last. That if you don't use it within a time frame, it will become useless. So furthermore, whatever possessions that we have, it can only satisfy for a moment. So that is the first reason. Earthly treasures are temporal. The second thing is they are insecure. Now we can try as diligently as possible to put our money in a safe place, but there will always be thieves out there to steal those treasures. Or there may be fire or disasters that may come suddenly upon our life that may wipe out all of these precious assets. And therefore money or valuables will never be 100% secure. Never possible. Whether it is when in the public place, you know, you can be robbed of money or valuables. Even in our modern society and sophisticated electronic age like ours, the same applies. And over the internet, of course, some of you will be familiar, there are people out there to try to get your account details, your credit card information, and the password to steal your money. And electronic fraud is on the increase and getting more sophisticated. And in our modern age, moth and rust may not destroy a man's treasure. Thief may find it more difficult to steal our money. But still, the finest stealer of our wealth and money is death. When we die, we cannot bring anything along with us. And that's why Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 15 say, naked we come, naked we return. And there is nothing that we can take in our hand with us. And ultimately, this physical world, this planet Earth, and all the things was going to pass away. And we are going to have a new heaven and new earth. So it is absolutely true that all the treasures on earth are temporal. None of it can be kept forever. And therefore, Jesus counseled us to store up our treasures in the bank of heaven. Not, you know, CBA, not Bank West, or not any other bank, but the bank in heaven. The reason is very simple. Heavenly treasures are eternal and eternally secure. And in heaven, there are no thieves to steal, no moth or rust can destroy. So the next question to ask is, how do we store up treasures in heaven? I want to answer this in a very simple way. There are two basic things that I just want to outline. The way is, when we give or commit our resources, whether it's money, time, effort or talent, to God's work in this world, for His purpose and the extension of His kingdom, we are storing up treasures in heaven. When we give or help the poor and the needy for Jesus' sake, we are storing treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. And I want to have a qualifier to these two items though. And the first thing, our motive must be pure. And the second thing is, our attitude must be right. That means you need to do and give cheerfully out of a heart of love. Very, very important. Treasures are very real in heaven. And Jesus in John chapter 14 verse 2 says, He says, in my Father's house, that means in heaven, He says, there are many mansions. If it were not so, He says, that I would have told you. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And therefore, I want to use this verse as a basic verse to tell you a story, to illustrate my point. And there was a rich story of a rich man who died and he went to heaven. And there was, as I said, he is a multi-millionaire. He died and he went to heaven. And as he went through the gates of pearl, there was St. Peter that came to personally welcome him. And he greeted him with this word. He said, welcome to heaven. And my friend, it is my responsibility to show you where you are going to be living in heaven. And the rich man looked around and he saw many mansions stretching out everywhere. And not just any mansion, but the most beautiful building that he had ever seen. And some appeared to be constructed of pure gold, silver and precious stones. And some were stately and grand. They were, you know, very grand mansion. And the most beautiful house on earth cannot compare with all these mansions that he see in heaven. And each one is unlike all the others. And most of them were breathtaking and stunning. Now, as St. Peter and the rich man began to walk along the streets of gold, in the Bible it says that the streets in heaven is going to be pure gold. And so they came to a very stunning, beautiful mansion. And then they paused and they gazed at this particular mansion. And the rich man began to ask St. Peter. He says, whose mansion is this? It is just so impressive. And St. Peter replied, he said, this is for your janitor. And he was a very godly man who loved the Lord Jesus. And he served and gave to God so generously in his life. And this is his reward. Oh, he said, I see. So they continued to stroll past other mansions and just stopped at the second one. Now this is even a larger and more grand and stately mansion. And it is made entirely of precious stone, jasper, emeralds and rubies. And then the rich man thought to himself, this one must be mine. So he asked St. Peter, he said, who is this? Then came the surprise answer. He said, this mansion is for your mate, the widow. He said, the little pittance that you gave or paid her, she gave almost all to support the missionary around the world. Then they turned the corner and they came to a particular new section. Now the houses there were not as impressive as the rest, but it is still far more impressive than those that you find on planet Earth. And so they came to a house made of metal sheet and bricks. And after pausing for a moment, this rich man asked again, who is this? And then St. Peter replied. He said, why? He said, it is yours. He said, the rich man protested. He said, I gave $1 million to the kingdom of heaven, far above all the maid and the janitor who served me while I was alive. He said, I deserve something much nicer. And St. Peter bowed his head and told him sadly. He said, though you give $1 million to the kingdom of heaven, he said, it is only 1% of what you have. Whereas for that widow maid of yours, though she was poor, she gave 90% of what she has. and she has given far more than you did. So in God's economy, our giving is measured by percentage. It is not just by the amount in value. Now, what is the premise and principle of this story? It's taken from Luke chapter 21, verse 1 to verse 4. And Jesus, it was recorded there that there were rich men and the poor. They all put their gifts in the treasury. And then a certain poor widow just put in 2 mites, 2 pennies. I don't know how much is that in present terms. Maybe just a few dollars. And Jesus then said, this poor widow has put in far more than the rest. He says, for the rest gave out of their abundance, but this widow, out of her poverty, she put in all the livelihood that she had. So if you look in heaven, or when we go into heaven in the future, I'm sure there will be lots of surprises. And this is one or another principle. God measures by the percentage that we gave, more than the value that we give. Though we cannot bring our wealth and riches to heaven when we die, we can send them in ahead of time before we die. And what are you standing ahead in heaven? What investment are you making today that will make a difference in eternity? So the question I want to ask you is, are you storing up treasures in heaven or on earth? And the whole teaching of chapter 6, 19 to verse 21 or 24 may be summarized in 5 simple words. Invest in what lasts forever. 5 words. Invest in what lasts forever. And then Jesus goes on to say, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a profound truth. Notice that Jesus did not say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Though that statement is true, but Jesus deliberately inverts that statement and he says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I want to explain this statement. Now, if you want to change your heart, you find that you have problem changing your heart, your desire. Now, this is a principle. You must first invest heavily, you know, your money and your resources into that area. And then your heart will gravitate towards that object. It will become the object of your treasure. So, for example, if you invest heavily in a particular business venture, your heart will be very concerned about that venture. You will put lots of time, money, effort and care, and time into running that business. And you will scrutinize the expenditure of that business. You will scrutinize the sales. You will monitor the profit and the share value very regularly. You will study how we can do better and what the competitors are doing, so on and so forth. And you go at length, at considerable length, to do all kinds of things to enhance your business venture. And putting lots of money in it has made it become your treasure. Your heart will gravitate towards that treasure. Now, other people who has put no money in it, that business is of no interest to them. It will not be their treasure. Their heart will not gravitate towards it. So this is a good illustration. Now, for another example, if you put lots of money, if you give to the mission work, you will be very concerned about the mission work out there, find out how the missionary are doing and how the mission work is progressing, so on and so forth. So in other words, Jesus is saying, your heart will follow where you put your money most. This is a profound statement. Your heart will follow where you put your money most. If you want to change your heart, change significantly where you will put your money in. And then verse 22 to verse 23 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now this is quite a difficult verse to interpret. I will help you along the lines. Now what determines whether our body shines like a lamp or in darkness? The answer given here is your eye, which means to say your eye gate. Your eye are the windows to your soul. And our eye is the strategic gateway entry point to the heart. By the heart, I mean our soul. And therefore, we need to guard it with diligence and with care. Whatever we allow through our eyes, it will eventually affect our heart. It will eventually affect our life. And that is why the advertiser and the displayer, the commercial displayer, knows the power of this principle. That's why you have a lot of advertisement, a lot of nice things, you know, flashing around, trying to attract you, trying to attract your eyes so that it goes into your soul and that it will affect your desire. And therefore, the heart is likened unto a spiritual ground. All kinds of seed, good or bad, are going through your eye gate and going into your heart. And this seed is attempt or try to take up a fruitful spot in your heart and begin to grow. And therefore, Jesus is saying the type of light that you focus on will determine whether your body will be full of light or darkness. The type of light that goes into your soul will ignite your soul, will ignite the lamp of your body. And so be careful of the things that you focus on. Now notice that this verse is sandwiched between the verses above and the verses below that talk about riches and worldly, true riches and worldly riches. So if your eye focuses on true treasures in heaven, then your body will have that true light, and then you will walk in the light. But on the other hand, if your eye focuses on the pursuit of worldly riches and treasures, which are worldly glamour, the glory that glitters like a light, then he says that you will walk in darkness. The worldly riches and glory and the glitter, they may glitter like light, but they are not true light, but darkness. If that kind of false light goes into you, he says, how great then is the darkness going to be? So, therefore, we have to make sure that our eye is single, not double vision. Focus on true riches. Don't have a divided vision. Don't focus on heavenly treasures and earthly treasures at the same time. They are incompatible. And make sure that you have a single focus on heavenly treasure, true riches, which is far more precious than earthly treasures on earth. And when your eyes focus on true riches, your body and your life will be full of life. So that is essentially what verse 23 means. And then verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, what is mammon? Mammon means world riches and wealth. And here the scripture is talking about your allegiance. Is your allegiance to God or to worldly wealth? It is impossible to have total allegiance to two masters at the same time. Impossible. In other words, it is not possible to be both loyal to God and to money. They are two mutually exclusive things. And we cannot serve God with a divided heart. And many Christians try to live a life of divided heart and allegiance. And a Christian may try to serve the Lord and serve the world concurrently. But Jesus said eventually it simply will not work out. Money is a very powerful force. It seeks to dominate, defile, and destroy us. And eventually, either the spirit of mammon, you know, will control us, or the spirit of God will do. Now, it is better for me to tell you a story, a short story, to illustrate this point. I call it a story of a farmer with two baby calves. One day, a farmer, reasonably rich farmer, he joyfully went back to announce to his wife that there was a mother cow that gave birth to two baby calves. And one of the calf is brown, the other calf was white. And so he told his wife what he plans to do with these two baby calves. He says that I'm going to devote one of these calf to the Lord. And he says that 1 year later, when these two baby calves grow up, I'm going to sell this, you know, in the open market. And one, the proceeds from one of these calf is going to the Lord. And the proceeds of one of the other calf were, you know, we will use it for our annual holiday. And so he said, it's a good plan, right? Yes, good plan. And you know, wives, they go straight into the point, to the issue of the matter. So he said, which calf does it belong to the Lord? Is it the white calf or is it the brown calf? And so the husband replied, he said, don't you worry, dear. He says that, you know, we don't have to worry this at this juncture in point. Because after all, when the time comes, you know, these two calves that is going to be sold, they are about the same in value anyway. So it doesn't, it's not going to make much of a difference. And so he says, wife, please don't be so legalistic. So the wife, you know, just went along with the idea. And then the plan was 1 year after to sell the calf. But then 6 months later, something happened. And then this time, the farmer actually now went back to the wife and he began to tell the wife, his face this time looking a bit glum, and he's talking it in a very sheepish way. He say, I have bad news for you, wife. And what happened is there was this calf that actually went, one calf that went into a small lake and a stray, and he got drowned and he died. And then the wife asked, so which calf is this? He says, this is the Lord calf that has died. Then the wife asked him, how can you tell? The husband replied, oh, death and life, you know, is in the hands of the Lord. And the God took his calf home early to heaven. Now, we all laugh about this. But the wife replied, why is it that always the Lord's cow that dies? This is what happens when we try to divide our allegiance between the Lord and earthly treasure. The earthly treasure has this seductive power somehow to push out the allegiance to the Lord. And that is why Jesus says, a servant cannot serve two masters. When they are put to the test, like this situation, when they are put to a stress test, the servant will be loyal to one and he will despise the other. So, brothers and sisters, this is a very simple but powerful story to illustrate the point that a servant cannot serve two masters. Ultimately, he will be loyal to one and he will despise the other. So, in conclusion, we can always apply a number of tests to our everyday life in terms of possession, in the area of the heart, in the area of the mind, and in the area of the will. So, the first question that I want to ask you is the realm of the heart, your feeling. Ask yourself, are you quite disturbed and upset for a fair period of time if there's something that you want so much that you cannot have it? Or that you have it, but then later you lose it. You know, do you feel you are affected emotionally for a long period of time? Now, if so, that means this is like a treasure to you, earthly treasure to you. Now, how do you fix this problem? How do you cure this problem? I say, a simple way is to come to the Lord, acknowledge it with honesty. Say, the Lord, I have this desire, worldly desire for this kind of thing. Set me free and crucify this worldly desire that is in me. That's a simple prayer. I'm sure the Lord will help you to overcome this worldly desire in your life. And the thing is, next thing is, do you regard material things and wealth with a kind of detachment? Can you be detached from worldly possession? Now, I want to let you know that we may use material things, but we are not to be bound by them or to them. We can own them, but they do not own us. That is very important to remember. The second question, the second area, is in the realm of the mind, the reasoning. Ask yourself, do you find it necessary to explain why you need certain things or to have those things that you wanted so much? Do you act on impulse for the moment to buy something and then later try to justify it why you deserve those things? Do you always try to rationalize, try to justify all your worldly desire? And that is the second area that you can ask. And then the third question is in the realm of the will. And this pertains to your action and your behavior. Do you behave or act in many ways that the earth seems to be your permanent home? And we must all realize that we are just pilgrims in transit here on planet Earth. Earth is not our permanent home. heaven is. So when you want some material things, are you able to wait for a long period of time, or will you go at length to find where else you can buy these things, the cheapest place where you can get those items, and you will action it as soon as possible? So if you review all these questions in three areas of your in the three realms, in the area of the heart, in the area of the mind, and in the area of the will, then they will give you an indication, some telltale sign, whether your treasures are in heaven or they are on earth. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? So, brothers and sisters, and I hope that the sermon has spoken to you in a simple way. As I said, these are very important question that you have to consider. You may not think so because we are very earthbound in our thinking. And this sermon from Jesus, this portion of the sermon, and Jesus is giving us admonition, giving us guidance, how we are to manage our money so that we can be rich in heaven and not so rich on earth. I don't say poor on earth, but not so rich on earth. So that we will store up our treasures in the bank account in heaven and not so much on earth. So I hope that this message has blessed you and it will change your mindset in your thinking, and so that we will conduct our life in such a way that we will have lots of treasure in heaven. So shall we rise and sing the enclosing song? Thank you.